God, I mean, it's worth noticing sometimes categorically things that most of us, including myself, don't think of most of the time. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't mention anything about the early days of the Lord's ministry at all. It's just the last year of the ministry. Now, is that something new for most of you? Of course it is. But your raising of hands, I know you all have, you know, chronically bad shoulders, so you can't get your fingers up in the air. But it's true. They didn't write about these things. This belongs to John. And he writes about it in a very particular way because, you know, the whole purpose of the incarnation is to invite us into the fullness of the Godhead. This is known theologically as theosis. Now, theosis is not something that you earn. It's something that is entirely a grace. There was a Roman Catholic theologian. He was an anthropologist, and his name is Teilhard. It's spelled T-E-I-L-H-A-R-D. Teilhard de Chardin, C-H-A-R-D-I-N, Teilhard de Chardin. He wrote a book called The Phenomenon of Man, and he believed that man would slowly evolve because he was involved in these digging sites where you had the Piltdown man, and you had the Peking man, and you saw the evolution, and they were everybody was in anthropology during the turn of the 20th century was looking for the, quote, missing link, unquote. In other words, what is the link between the apes and humans? And they hadn't found it, but he was certain that they would, and he was certain that man would evolve into point omega, which would be the last point, which would essentially be the struggle of man to evolve, and that would sort of be his idea of theosis. Well, look, he was obedient, so when he was told to not publish your work, he didn't publish it. But what he did was he made it available to somebody else who, after his death, published it. And that's why I read it. Okay. So, Teilhard de Chardin, remember this, because this is the opposite of what happens. The Lord is inviting us. Now, sometimes when we look at an insect, think about communicating with the insect. I knew a girl one time, we dated a little bit, and she had a goldfish. And it turns out that goldfish have an attention span of between 2 and 3 seconds. Now that's it. So the goldfish can swim around once in the tank and forget who you are. The goldfish, however, was very clear about who it was that was dropping the fish food into the top of the tank. But think about how, if you had to relate to a cricket, or a bee, or an ant, now you're going to talk to that ant. What are you going to get back from the ant? Another thing I had when I was a kid was called an ant farm. And you got a little package of ants, and you got some sand, and you got a little glass thing, and you put your ants inside there, and you had some food that you would give them, and they would make little tunnels, and you know, it was really cool, and then they all died from starvation because I forgot to give them the food. Okay, now they could have been yelling at me, they could have been yelling at my name, and they do you understand that we are so much closer to that insect than we are to God? Think about God's mind, his mind. And then think of how puny and how tiny our mind is in comparison to God's. That's why I say the brain of the insect is closer to the brain of man than the brain of man is to God. So to have a relationship with us in a full sense, God has to come to earth. First of all, it was to make us aware of the sinful nature that we had chosen and to give us a chance for redemption and reconciliation and for him to offer himself up as a propitiate sacrifice, and that through the icon of taking flesh from St. Mary, that vicariously we participate in all of the salvific exercises that he underwent, from the temptation of the wilderness to the death on the cross. So everything is in preparation for us to draw closer and closer and closer to God. He wants that. I want it too, and I'm sure all of you want that as well. But it's impossible the way we are now. He will gather us and he will give to us. The mind of an angel, the mind of an angel is so much different than the mind of a man. St. John talks about this, the Baptist. St. John the Baptist talks about this when he says, I am of earth. I speak of earthly things. Here is the one who speaks of heavenly things. He must increase, I must decrease. Sometimes in our arrogance, we imagine that we talk to God just, you know, straight up, like we're having a conversation with one another. That's not the way it is, except by his condescension. Could you imagine all of a sudden if, you know, like dogs started to talk to you or cats? The first thing you would do is you would question your own, you know, mental stability. But if you actually heard a dog talking to you and starting to complain about the way in which you organized the house and how it wasn't clean enough for him and how you got rid of things that were important to him, that I you know, it would be shocking, would it not? So John is preparing the way of the Lord. He is saying, in order to take the first step, you must confess your sins. So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It wasn't the baptism that the Lord was going to give. Not that baptism. That's for the expiation of sin. John was just saying allocute. In other words, confess. What have you been doing wrong? Confess it. And then, because after Jesus had been baptized by John and gone into the wilderness for 40 days and came back, he went to this very popular place and he started a ministry there. He chose that place on purpose because he wanted to see the greatest number of people. Not for self-aggrandizement, but in order to teach. In order to teach. And the disciples of John the Baptist were fiercely loyal, and they said, the one whom you have acknowledged, he's baptizing over there. What is the meaning of that? We have the same thing that Paul talks about it in the third chapter of Corinthians. In Corinthians, people who were brought into the faith, they said, oh, I am of Apollos. Oh, no, I am of Paul. Oh, I am of Cephas or Peter. You understand? Who brought you into the faith? What is your provenance? What is that? And St. Paul rebukes them sharply and says, are you not all carnal? Going back to the earth, the earthly man, the things that concern the earthly person, right, that are mentioned here. John said to his disciples, don't be jealous. Everything that you have that is good has already been given you. What exactly is it you think that you possess that you weren't given? If someone is given more, rejoice in it, because this gift only has meaning when it is shared. I tell you everything that I've read. I mean, I can't tell you some of the things that I've read because it's not appropriate for church. But those things that I can distill into some kinds of spiritual categories, I do. John said, bear me witness. Didn't I tell you a long time ago, I'm not the Christ? I was sent to prepare the way for the Christ, the anointed one. Now, he says also, the friend, not the servant, the friend of the bridegroom. You know, I can remember when Hanny Takla of St. Mark was getting married to Marcel. And, you know, there was like a group of guys over at St. Mark's church. There was Sammy Hanna, now Abuna Moros. There was Adel Gattaz, now Abuna Shanuda. There was Hanny, still Hanny. and a bunch of people it was like at St. George, this group of guys, I used to call them, you know, the St. George Mafia. One of whom is now a priest at St. George. But he was part of the mafia. And I call them that because it was kind of like a little clique within the church. And of course, these guys over here, they're thinking, I'm about to turn my face towards them. I won't. But the bridegroom, or in Greek, Nymphaeus, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, weds the church. What is the church? Collectively, it's us, but it's also us individually. We are the bride. It's not about gender. We individually are the bride. The bridegroom weds us. The bridal chamber is the church, and the gifts of the wedding are the reconciliation to the Father through the expiation of sin in confession and communion, the body and the blood of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord is speaking through his prophet. And you have heard in Deuteronomy, you remember John the Baptist? He had said about, the Jews came to him and said, who are you? Are you Elijah? No. Are you the Christ? No. Are you that prophet? What did he mean, that prophet? I told you a couple of weeks ago. Who's that prophet? In Deuteronomy, the Lord says to Moses, there is going to be one coming after you. And then he describes Jesus Christ. And if you don't listen to him, there's going to be hell to pay. Because you have closed the door on your own salvation. You've done that. You know, I've said this before. I've never met a mother who had a son or a daughter that was going a bad way, and she didn't say to me, this person is good-hearted. Doesn't make any difference. There is so much difference between somebody who runs away from God and somebody who is lost. The mother will always say, my son is a lost sheep. My daughter is a lost sheep. They're not lost. They know exactly where they are. They have put themselves there, and they do not want to return to where they came from. If the young prodigal that we hear about in the Gospels hadn't run out of money, he never would have come home to his father. It's because he spent all of his money. He didn't have anything to eat. He was starving. He went to work for a pig farmer, or herdsman. I don't know what you call a pig guy. And he said, you know, the servants in my father's house have more than enough of bread to eat, and yet I starve. So I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to return. These people aren't returning. You know how many wild goose chases I've been on in my 36 years as a priest? Send him here. Go here. Go after him. Do this. Go there. Use your energy. What are we paying you for? That's the attitude of most people, but the thing that they're not thinking about is what is here. John the Baptist is talking about himself when he says, the prophet, what he has seen and heard, that he testifies about. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Think about it in your life. What are you comparing living with God to? To what? For the one that God sent speaks the words of God. That means the prophet. For God does not give spirit by measure. In other words, He's not going to send you to do something and not give you the tools to see it completed. You will have everything that you require, every single thing. And so if you discard that, if you lay that aside, there's no help. And it's said that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but get this part, because it is the most harrowing part in the Bible. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Not in him, abides on him. In other words, the judgment of God will be on him forever. Forever. Because why? He did not believe the Son. Now, who are they that do not believe the Son? You can point to them. You can point to them. You know? To believe. To believe. That's what we're here for. And then to announce our belief one to another in our praise and in our worship. It's so, so very, very important. Most, do you know how easy it is to be a candy man? I used to be a candy man, you know. You know how in a big school you'll have dorms, you'll have a resident advisor, an RA, right? And the RA is supposed to like make your way, like you got a problem, you go see the RA and they like smooth things over. Kind of like an ombudsman. But there's also another guy there. How you feeling today? You feeling up? You want to feel down? You feeling down? You want to feel up? You want to see some things? You want to hear some things? You want music to sound better to you than you've ever heard it in your whole life? I've got something for you. I'm the candy man. Let me show you what kind of candy I have. You can smoke it. You can snort it. You can shoot it. You can swallow it. I've got candy for you. All right? This is the way most people lead their lives. They go from one thing to another, finding a succession of serial delusions. And in their delusions, they postpone going face to face and seeing the reality of their situation. Okay. But they risk this. And that's why, you know, you find some priests are talking about, oh, Jesus loves you. Oh, Jesus loves you. Of course he loves you. He died for you. What more could he do? Oh, Jesus loves you. I got that part. Next, please. What does he want from me? Why is he giving me this gift? If somebody came to you and said, yeah, here's a $1 million, I'd question, what for? Or what do I have to do to keep it? Or why me? I would ask a question. I don't think I'm that much different than everybody else here. If somebody was going to give you a great gift, you would say, why? Why? You certainly say why when something happens to you that you don't like. When you don't like something, boy, why me? Why me? Well, when something really outstandingly good happens, why me? Why me, Lord? Why did you choose me? Any of us to be here, we are so lucky to be redundant and say, oh, Jesus loves you, Jesus. Malish, Jesus loves you. It's okay. Jesus loves you. The bill's gonna come due. I don't care how much credit you have, what kind of credit you've experienced in the past, but a bill is going to come. A bill is coming. Because otherwise everybody gets a pass and all that the Lord has done is rendered meaningless. All that the Lord is then is just like another candy man. How you feeling today? Feeling down? Feeling up? Feeling anxious? Feeling sad? Need more energy? I've got something for you. That's the way of the world. And as we say every time we come to church, love not the world. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, into the age of all ages. Amen.